shaped by many hands, but not more than God's and not more supported than my family and mainly my wife. Her unwavering faith, love, and encouragement have been the cornerstone of this calling, walking beside me through every step. Thanks to her, I am where I am. How did it begin? I have always been in love with Jesus Christ. Always. I was born Catholic. As they mentioned, I was born in Mexico. And my mother used to take me to church and mass every day. But as a younger kid, I played inside the church. But I was always, always proud to see the stained glasses, even though I didn't understand what were they really reflecting or teaching me. In 2007, we had a pastor with the name of Joseph Nur. And one day, he asked me, "Frank, have you considered to be a deacon?" And I said, "A deacon?" I said, "No." And he was talking to me, and I told him, "There's many challenges that I have. Why I cannot be a deacon?" English is my second language. I don't know the Bible, even though I used to go to Mass. I lack a lot of knowledge about my faith. And he told me, "Do you know who Peter is in the Bible?" And I said, "Yes." He was a fisherman. And he became a fisherman, a man. Think about it, Frank. Think about it. And I walk away. In 2022, I received a call from Deacon Dennis. It was a Saturday. I was a member of the PPC. And I thought, because I was responsible for a project, I thought that he was calling me to say, "Frank, you need to move a little faster, or you need to get the resources that we need." And to my surprise, it was not that. It was about asking me, "Frank, we have been thinking about you to consider to become a deacon." I was in shock, because as a human man, I'm not perfect, but I love Jesus. I love God until I die. And I have tried to show the faith that I have as a Catholic man to other people. As they mentioned on my bio, I have worked for 34 years in the sheriff's department. The second week, I was ready to design. I had a paper on my hands, because everything that I was able to see in the jail facilities, men that look like women, men that have tattoos all over the body, men making noises like cats, like animals, because too much drugs or mental problems. So I told my wife, "I'm gonna resign." And there was a man, they invited me to have lunch. And I said, "No, I don't want to have lunch. I just want to go to my car and discern what I'm thinking. Come on, Frank." So that day I decided to have lunch with him. What I didn't know, that lunch was not a physical food. It was about reading the Bible and trying to be good to the inmates. So going back to 2022, I started crying after I hung up from the call of Deacon Dennis. And I talked to my wife. I said, "Clara, they just asked me this again. What do you think?" And we started crying both together. And we grabbed our hands and we started praying. And I asked her, "What do you think?" I said, "It's up to you, Frank. I will support you." So we started discerning that day. But at the same time, when I received a call from Deacon Dennis, he told me, "You need to give me a call or make it formal via email." So by Monday, I was sitting down in my desk in my office, and I called Clara and said, "Clara, I think I really want to take the opportunity. I'm not saying yes to Deacon Dennis or to Monsignor Stephen or Deacon Nick. If I say no, I think I'm saying no to God. And what is there that I have to lose? Nothing. Because by the end of this journey, I will know more things than what I know. And I have always loved taking classes and reading books, always. So on Monday, I called Deacon Dennis and I sent an email. I say, I'm accepting, so you can forward the application to the diocese. And that's how it began. When I was asked to discern to become a deacon, I was totally ignorant to the process of becoming a deacon. I really believe that by me saying, yes, I'm accepting to discern to become a deacon, in 2 weeks, I was becoming a deacon. I assumed that. I didn't know the process that you got to go through, the responsibility, and how many things you have to say no because you need to go to classes. And I asked them, why me? Why me? If there's more people here with doctor's degrees, master's degrees, and more education. And their answer was really profound. Your love to serve others, your passion and love to share God's love. And they say, you will be a great deacon. I'm still asking myself what that really means. But I need to trust in God because each of us have different gifts. And obviously, God knows what kind of gift that I have that I can share with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And they told me, your humility. Never, never walk away from your humility. And Jesus is the biggest example for all of us. A few weeks ago, we went through the scriptures that Jesus washed the apostles' feet. And that's what we're called to do, to help other people. Maybe not necessarily to wash people's feet, but listen to them. Visit the people in jail. People that are waiting to know about Jesus Christ. My journey to the date. Again, as I was mentioning before, I thought I'm just gonna go maybe to a few meetings, and then after that I said, Frank, you're ready to become a deacon. Honestly, I was thinking that. My innocence and my ignorance. But it wasn't that way. Formation and growth. We are the second class of 2028, and class of 2026, that they changed, the diocese changed the protocol for people to study to become a deacon. In the past, maybe 2 years and a half, 3 years at the most, and they were ready to become deacons. Well, Bishop Ben decided that they needed to change the protocol. That we need the people that were thinking about becoming a deacon needed to study more. And they talked to professors. The Catholic faith in the Diocese of Orange is so blessed to have so many pastors, priests with a high intellectual. Just to name a few, Father Tim Peters, 5 languages, and knows the Bible. Left and right. Any question that you ask, he will tell you where the scripture is. Father Spitzer is a priest that became blind, but his intellectual and the knowledge and the love for Jesus Christ, you can see it when they're teaching us. These are professors. We're getting one of the highest education that we can get. The first 2.5 years formation, we get spiritual, intellectually. The classes have challenged me to deeper into scripture theology in the heart of the church mission. Taking all these classes has allowed me to calibrate the way I think about my faith. It helps me in ways that I never imagined that I will see why Jesus established the Catholic faith. Catholic meaning universal. But with that, by taking the classes, even though I love to go to classes, I have responsibilities. And those responsibilities is family, work, St. Martin de Porres, and the diaconal studies. Definitely, they have been challenged along the way, balancing family life, work, parish ministries, and schoolwork. Finding the time to pray too. It's really important to pray, because if we think, just because we have the intellectual, that we can take the classes, that we can be successful, we can fail. We need to be humble, and we need to ask for help from Jesus Christ and the Father. All of these classes have helped me to get closer to Jesus Christ and to understand why we say the things that we say in Mass. I'm going to give you an example how difficult sometimes is to balance my time. I go to work at 3 o'clock in the morning. I take my books. Last year, we were taking classes almost 5 days a week from 7 o'clock to 9:40 or 9:30. And if you have questions, you stay longer. We had a philosophy class. It is the second time that they're teaching aspirants philosophy to the level. More than 30 philosophers. I remember the first week of the class, they gave us about 270 pages to read in a week. And it's like, what? I felt totally like dumb. And there is people there in that class that have higher education. I went to college when I was an adult. And I was so nervous. And I had anxiety when I went to sleep. I said, God, help me, because I don't want to fail. When I went to college when I was an adult, I took philosophy classes, but it was only 3. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. But taking this class, it was about 30 and different ones. And we needed to be ready, at least to be able to understand the following class. So I decided to call someone that is in class 2026. He used to work for Servite. And I said, are you struggling with these reading pages that we got to read by next week? I said, because I feel dumb. I feel like I'm not going to be able to achieve all this reading. And he said, Frank, you're not the only one. I'm not even focusing on my work, thinking about all these pages. And he has a lot of experience. I said, do your best, talk to God, trust in God, and everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. After the class, we had a final. And we had an interview with the deacon board, with all the deacons. And at that meeting, they asked me, Frank, how are you doing with your classes? And I said, I'm doing great because I love to take classes. I love to learn. I love my faith. I'm in love with the diocese, with Christ Cathedral. And then he said, so how are you doing? Can you tell me one of the most difficult classes you've been taking? And I said, philosophy. And they knew, because anytime you finish a class, you need to do an evaluation about the priest and the classes. So, and they asked me, can you explain a little bit why it was so difficult? I said, it's not that I cannot understand what I'm reading. I don't have enough time. It's not English, it's philosophy language. And they said, so how do you think you did? And I said, the way I think, I said, if I got a D, I'm okay. I'm okay, because I did it with my heart. Waking up at 3, being in work, reading at 4 o'clock in the morning, falling asleep. I did my best, and God knows my heart. Do you want to know your grade? But he was a little bit sarcastic. I said, oh, no. I said, probably I didn't even got a D. I said, sure, why not? And he told me, you got an A. And now, that A was not an easy A. Going back to the challenge of time, we had a weekend to celebrate my daughter's Nicole's birthday in Yatcha 3. So we rented a house. A night before I'm getting ready, Clara is asking me, you need to get ready with this, you need to get ready with that. I'm not even listening to Clara. It's coming from my ear. Where's my laptop? Where's my book? Where are my almost 300 pages of philosophy, la, la, la. And I'm getting ready. We get to the place, I go to the room. I'm not enjoying my family. And I noticed that Clara was being upset. But I got to do right. I got to prepare myself. Boom, boom, boom. All those things. Suddenly, Clara tells me, Frank, you need to stop. You need to focus with your family. And I was hurt. I was like, what, Clara? I said, I want to do good. You need to stop. And I stopped, and I told her, but I'm going to go to class tomorrow. That's 2 hours and 50 minutes drive to go to class. And I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning to get ready to go to class to the diocese. And maybe she wasn't happy. But I need to learn how to balance my life more and listen more to her. Because we were told in the diocese and from the director of the diaconate program, your marriage is the first ministry. God is first. Your marriage and your family is second. Not the diaconate program. So it has been challenges. But thanks to the help of God, I'm doing better. And again, God first, marriage ministry first, and time management. I'm a little bad with time management because I get too excited doing something that I want to do my best that I forget about other things. Not that I ignore those things, but I really forget because, I get excited when I do this. And but I ask God and I ask for your prayers for me to become a little bit better with time management. It has been an amazing journey. A deeper love for my faith, education for my entire family, understanding our faith more. Not just coming to Mass on Sunday, and to really understand that the bread before it gets consecrated, and when it gets consecrated, it's Jesus Christ's presence. Jesus is with us. It's not just a process or a task for the priest to get the bread and put it up. Nothing like that. God is with us. And we need to remember that. We need to prophesy that through our examples to people in the markets, in the car wash, all over. The Catholic faith has the biggest gift of all religions in the world. And there is like 290,000. The Eucharist, the body of Christ, it is real. And he's with us. And we're so blessed in St. Martin de Porres to have a great opportunity for us to have Jesus with us every day, 24/7. We can go and spend time when we're sad, when we're happy, when we have challenges. He's here. That's why St. Martin de Porres is so blessed with different ministries. The road ahead. This journey is not about my will or my desire. I ask every day I ask, am I really, as for your will, God, am I supposed to be ordained as a deacon? not to be called deacon, not to get a title, but to call people, to evangelize people, and to get closer to Jesus Christ. Is that why God calling me? With my challenges? The education that I'm getting, I never imagined. Never. It has been a blessing. As I mentioned before, the professors that we have are professors the same or higher than what Chapman have. I would like for you guys to pray for me, because I know the closer you want to get to God in Jesus Christ, the devil gets really, really upset. And all of us have experienced challenges. 14 years ago, my wife had a brain surgery, 177 stitches. A few months ago, she had a headache. We went to the hospital. The tumor came back, really small. Keep my wife Clara in your prayers. 8 years ago, I was told that I had prostate cancer. And I know that there is things that we do through life that maybe can cause those situations or problems. But the devil, the father of sin, will do things to deter our faith so we can believe that Jesus and the Father do not love us, that Jesus abandoned us because we get sick. God is good. All the time. And he will never, never walk away from us. Never. If it's God's will, not my will, and if I'm going to bring more people to Jesus, I will be ordained. In everything, for the glory of Jesus Christ, that died on the cross. Some scriptures mention three. Three. The first time that I hear it in the three is a way to reflect that the sin of humanity came through a man. And Jesus died, the only Son, begotten Son, given to us. He wasn't forced. He offered to die for us. And he knew, because Jesus was all human and all divine. He knew his ending, that he was dying on the cross. And he still did it. Kathy mentioned one of the Greek words. There is five words that define love in Greek. One of those was agape. Means unconditional love. And most of us don't have that. But Jesus did. I will do it for them, Father. Even though I'm going to get betrayed. Even though I'm going to be nailed on the cross. But my blood will be the salvation of humanity. As long as we follow him. How do we follow him? We need to create a relationship with him. Not just enough to come to Mass or say that I'm Catholic. We have a big responsibility. Even though I wasn't when he was crucified, if I don't do and I don't follow what he asked me to do, I'm part of the crucifixion. By then, like I mentioned, by the end of my reflection, or maybe Dan's presentation, I have three questions. I humbly ask you to answer those following questions about Mary, because the women, you women, are the anchor of our faith in our families. Men are too, but women are the anchor for families to follow Jesus Christ and the Father. As you reflect on her life, faith, and role in the story of salvation, take time to consider how her example speaks to your own journey. Let this be a moment not just of learning, but a deeper spiritual reflection. And I would like to, like I said, it's never enough to have more prayers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Loving Father, from the depths of my heart, I thank you for this moment of sharing and grace. Bless each woman here in her own unique calling. May that seed planted today grow into beautiful fruits of faith and service. As I continue my journey towards the diaconate program, I entrust my path in the path of these sisters in Christ and men into your care. Mary, Mother of Christ, and Mary, Mother of the Church, walk with us. Holy Spirit, fill us. Jesus, Shepherd of our souls, lead us safely home to you. We ask all this in your holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. And I'm really, really blessed, and I feel really humble for you guys to listening to me for something really simple. Thank you.
Through Debbie, through friends, through my mom used to come here 15, 20 years ago. So it's really, really an honor to be here today. And, you know, before I start, as I think somebody mentioned, Debbie and I were in D.C. There you go. Thanks, Deb. We are in D.C. this week celebrating Grandparents' Day at our granddaughter's house, our granddaughter's school. And we had the privilege of meeting up with, if you can see that, with Monsignor Dr. Horzek on Monday. So he said a private mass for us. We had a tour of the nunciate, and then we went to dinner with him. So it was a wonderful evening. He says to say hello to everyone here. He misses St. Martin's, and if you're ever in the D.C. area, he was extremely inviting and very, very welcoming. So it was a really great time to see him. It was raining that day, and we decided to walk 30 minutes to the restaurant in the rain. We took a lift back. So as he said, my name is Don Perper, and that means, yes, Debbie is my wife. You know her. She's loud. She's confident. If you've ever been in a group session and somebody's talking, she goes, "Well, you know, actually, the church teaches this." Then you know Debbie. You know, I've gotten used to meeting people and saying, "Oh, you're Debbie's husband. You're Debbie's wife." And you know, I'm actually really proud of that title. You know, because Debbie is, you know, she's confident. She has a way of lighting up the room. She has a way of spurring conversations. And it's, you know, really inspiring. And you're probably seeing that in her Catholic Minute or Catholic Minutes that she does every day. So I'm really very, very happy to be here. I was born here in Orange County at St. Jude's Hospital. I actually have never left. I've lived within a 5-mile range my entire life. From Anaheim Hills, Brea, Yorba Linda, Anaheim, and I don't think we will ever leave. So we love this area. I'm one of 7 children. I'm number 4 in the middle. This is all of our siblings and their spouses. This is was done at a wedding, a family wedding, a couple years ago in Boston. You know, so being the middle, I had plenty of older ones to fight with and plenty of younger ones to blame things on. So it was a really nice, really good mix. We had a stay-at-home mom, and my dad was a World War II veteran. He worked hard. She, of course, worked harder. You know, our house was full of love, chaos, emotion, noise, and of course, rules. I mean, you know, my parents were very old school in every sense of the word. You know, they were parents in the classic sense. They were not the, you know, my children are my best friends type parents. They were, I don't care who started it, you're both getting in trouble type parents. You know, our relationship was very, very clear. We are in charge and you are not. So I think probably many of us were raised in that kind of environment. So we were raised Catholic, of course, Mass every Sunday, prayers before dinner, you know, fashionable salt and pepper corduroy uniforms at St. Joseph's Elementary School in Placentia, where we all attended. But like many cradle Catholics, our faith was always there, always present, sort of like air. You know, we relied on it, but we maybe didn't really deeply consider it. It wasn't something that we examined too deeply at the time, because it was part of our environment. I met Debbie at Hughes Aircraft Company in Fullerton. I was in engineering, she was in finance, so our group spent the money. Her group tried to control it. It's funny how that's kind of flipped now. But she's, you know, she's grounded, she's smart, she's funny, although our children will not admit that. And of course, as most of you know, she's a very hardworking realtor in this area. But I think, you know, she saw something in me. I'm not sure quite what it was. But we were married about a year and a half later in New Hampshire, in a beautiful church called at St. Joseph's in Manchester. And our entire family came out for that. And we built a life together here in Yorba Linda. We have 4 children. We have 7 grandchildren. I think 5 of them are here. 1, 2, 3, 4 of them are here. This picture is a couple of years old. They're actually all coming out in Thanksgiving. We're going to have another opportunity. You know, plenty of laughter, tears, you know, and growing awareness that faith had to be more than just the air that we breathe. It had to be very proactive and active. You know, our children are very strong in their faith, as you can see, holding Father Michael there. You know, and 3 of them are very strong practicing Catholics, and that's something that we you know, pray for very deeply. You know, our own spiritual awakening for both Debbie and I came up as we were starting to raise our kids. And we saw that it wasn't enough just to attend Mass. It wasn't enough just to say grace before Mass. We had to be very intentional. We had to actively live our life. You know, and I could see how, you know, we had to model a relationship. We had to bring our faith into our home. We had to bring our faith into our environment. It wasn't going to happen with osmosis. You know, it wasn't dramatic, it wasn't flashy, but we did need to make our faith real. And that for us, that meant finding and entrusting our family and our children to a strong Catholic faith community, which of course is St. Martin's. You know, a complete faith-filled environment where our children have grown up, going to Mass, receiving their sacraments, and building lifelong friends. In fact, 2 of our children, their spouses are from St. Martin's here. So it's been such an impactful environment and faith community for our family. It's hard to explain. And then, of course, with their schools. You know, St. Francis, Rosary, Servite, Mater Dei, you know, each played a role in strengthening our family's faith life. You know, the schools aren't just about academics. It's about providing, again, that entire environment where our kids could see that faith practiced, because they need to have that faith. They need to have that practice when we're not there. We need to be very conscious of who they're hanging around with, who their friends are, what their teachers are saying. You know, what's going on in sports. So it really provided them, you know, both a a very safe and nurturing environment. You know, another critical piece of support that we've had along this way, oh, there you go. Oh, wow, that's a blurry picture, is what we call our circle of friends. And, you know, we are very blessed with having a very close-knit friends. Almost all of them are from St. Martin's, a few are from Santa Clara. You know, and it's a group that we share values with. We share prayers with. We share good times with. We share hard times with. We shared funerals, grandchildren, marriage of our kids, surgeries, hospital visits. We have three here in the room, Frank and Clara. Lynn and Kathy is here somewhere. There you are. but it's just been a true blessing for us and our children, and helped us again grow in that in our lives. But slowly that question crept in. You know, is there a call for more? You know, the one, you know, before I really ever seriously considered, you know, becoming part of the diaconate or considering being a deacon. Now, my brother is a deacon. He's been a deacon for about since 2019. You know, he's of course suggested it a few times, but I kind of brushed it off and didn't really take it too seriously. It's because I'm thinking, okay, I know deacons. You know, they are up here. They are, you know, almost they're holy. They're smart. They're intelligent. They know their faith. That's not me. You know, I have. You know, like many people have, you have this imposter syndrome. You know, like, okay, maybe I'm successful in some ways, but at some point it's all going to change and people are going to find out, right? But it was in 2022, similar timing with Frank, that a couple of things were happening. One was the clock was ticking. There's a certain age you have to be before you can enter the diaconate. And I got a message from Deacon Dennis as well. And I had discussions with Deacon Mark and Deacon Nick, you know, about, is this something that we can do? And I had, like I'm sure Frank did as well, and I think every candidate has, we have this lack of belief that we are the right people. That is this for us? Am I worthy? So I had, excuse me. So I was talking to my son. Maybe if I look this way. And I asked him, I said, you know, we were talking about the program. I said, you know, I'm really not, am I the right person for this? And he had said, you know, exactly this. You know, no one is worthy of this calling. If it's God's will, He will make you worthy. And that sort of maybe was a pivotal point to maybe stop thinking about the worthiness. Just take it step by step. Go, you know, go to the program, go to the classes, talk to Deacon Tom or our formation leader, talk to other deacons and see, and continue until God tells you no. And that's, you know, this step-by-step process. You know, in the program, Frank, you know, talked about a lot of the classes that we're taking. Yes, philosophy was really hard. But one of the things that I was surprised with is how holistic the program was. You know, I knew we were going to learn scripture, and yes, we're probably going to learn about theology, but there's theology, canon law, philosophy, spiritual examination, and of course scripture. And they're building, you know, God is not just building a minister, He's building an entire person. He's forming you for the entire, you know, for a much broader role, which was surprising. Yeah, I guess I should have realized it, but it's a very deep spiritual formation. You know, not learning not just about God, but how to listen, how to truly listen to Him and understand, you know, discern what is your will for us. You know, it's stretched in a lot of ways, and you know, Frank kind of touched on this. It's one of the things that we do is we practice the Liturgy of the Hours every morning at 7 and every evening at 7 as a class. And we actually did this with Monsignor Dr. Torzic on Monday evening. He actually integrated it with this mass, which was very interesting. But we prayed as a class, and at first I was thinking, okay, wait a minute, we're going to say the same kind of set of prayers every morning and every evening. It sounded very formulaic, you know, very ritual. Is this something that we're really going to get something out of? But for those of you that are familiar with morning and evening prayer, you know, go through a psalmody where you say psalms and canticles and then readings. And it's really powerful when you think that all clergy are required to recite the Liturgy of the Hours every day. And it's done throughout the world. And you're saying the same psalms that Jesus said when he was growing up. So it's a very powerful time of reflection. It's a very powerful time of prayer. That if anyone is looking at, you know, increasing or deepening your own personal prayer life, I would highly recommend it. There's many apps and whatnot. You don't have to use the book, which is somewhat complicated with a bunch of ribbons. But there are apps that you can get on your phone that make it fairly straightforward. You know, but to be honest, it's not all smooth. We have no decorations. You know, one of the things that we heard early on is that this program, this formation is going to bring the two of you very close together, because you're taking classes together, you're praying together, you're driving to the classes together. But in reality, yes, some of that happened, but oftentimes I'm driving from work, she's driving from home. You know, we're driving there separately, we're leaving separately. You know, there's tests, there's things that I'm doing, you know, to prepare for papers or presentations or tests and whatnot. And that time together was really being stretched. You know, we used to have, you know, and even trying to find time to sit and watch, you know, 30 minutes of TV a night or watch a movie. It becomes difficult, and that's something that you know, we understand, and you know, we knew this going in, and we'll get through it. But it has been a challenge, as I think Frank had mentioned as well. Oops, where am I? Here we go. You know, but the one thing that we've learned, Frank talked about time management, is that oftentimes we're looking to do things to perfection. And oftentimes it's okay not to do that. It's okay not to have, for example, an hour for adoration. If you have 15 minutes, that's good too. You know, or if you don't have an hour to read scripture, but you have time for a 15-minute listening to Bishop Barron's Sunday sermon on the way to work. You know, finding those small times to continue to practice and continue, you know, so there is a significant time management aspect to this. You know, another thing is we did talk about our grandchildren. You know, it's staying connected with them. You know, we have two that live in other states, two children, three grandchildren, two grandchildren in Virginia, one in Texas. You know, before the formation, we would go and see them 5-6 times a year, at least. And we were just there last week, but I think that was the first time we've been there in 6 months, I think. So we do have a class every Saturday, so it's a little bit hard to miss. But it is bittersweet, and you start to feel how fast they grow. But God's calling, it is a calling, it is a sacrifice, and they understand it. And they do, I can hear, there you go. You know, they do understand, and we try and plan those visits as often as possible. You know, but there is a joy as to saying yes. It's not, and going through that kind of sacrifice. You know, another place we have to trust that God is providing and we are making that right decision. You know, that our, all the worries, our schedules, our sacrifices, the time, that it brings us back to one truth. Are we doing God's will? And this is another thing that we really struggled with, is what, you know, you try and discern what is God's will. Why are we doing this? You know, are we doing this for, you know, the good of God and the good of, or are we doing it for other reasons? And it's constantly on your mind, constantly trying to figure out, you know, what did God do to bring us here to this decision? You know, he'll make a way, we always say. You know, he'll fill the gaps that we have. You know, our part is to stay faithful. Our start is to continue just saying yes until God is telling us no. And that's something that Father C actually told us when we started this journey. You know, how do you know what's right? He goes, you don't worry about that. Just keep with the program. And if it's meant to be no, God will let you know that. God will tell you that. You know, and this does lead to free will and versus God's will. And I often talk about, you know, we do have free will. We do have the ability to say yes. We do have the ability to say no. How does that align with God's will for us? You know, free will is a gift. It's a responsibility. It's also a burden. You know, we do have the ability to make, to choose, but we are accountable for those choices. And sometimes we can advocate those choices. You know, I can say, I don't want the responsibility for that choice. Debbie, you make that decision, right? It's a difficult thing for us to kind of come to grips with, is that, you know, oftentimes we're making choices because we think that's the morally right thing to do. You know, one step at a time. I'm making this moral decision, I'm making that moral decision, which I think is right. But is that really leading us to God's will? Is that really leading us into the direction? And, you know, I think the reason is that I don't think there's no conflict there. You know, and that was kind of a struggle with us. You know, one example is when Debbie and I adopted our daughter Erica, we made the decision freely, you know, but there wasn't like we heard a loud voice in the sky, you know, God's voice saying, yes, please adopt Erica, it's my will. You know, but we thought long and hard of it, we did pray about it, and we thought it was the right thing to do at the time. You know, now I believe that God was guiding us. God is the one that's guiding us in those small, incremental, daily decisions that we all make. You know, don't expect to see a lightning bolt or a loud voice in the sky. Listen to your moral compass, because that's, you know, God has placed that moral compass into your heart for you to live in a morally correct way. You know, but that, again, going back to free will, you know, that means, you know, we have the freedom to say no. You know, we can walk away. You know, we can run. We all remember what happened to Jonah, right? I mean, Jonah's a prophet that we kind of all understand. He didn't just say no. He said, oh, you want me to go that way by land? I'm going to go that way by sea. Got caught, you know, got swallowed by a whale and spit out, and you know the story. But, you know, he said no, not because he was evil, per se. He was no because he was scared. Was he equipped? Was he, you know, did he have the ability to go to, what's it, Nineveh, to actually transform that city? But instead he went to Tarshish, right? Totally the other direction. You know, I've done that, certainly. I think we all have done that. You know, that we think we're supposed to be going this way, and we say, no, I'm afraid, I can't do that. I don't have the ability, or I'm not worthy to do that. And, you know, as part of the discerning, you know, I spent a lot of time in adoration, thinking about, okay, what is God's will? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with this calling? What am I supposed to do with this request? I remember one morning, and this again was similar to what Evan had said, I was reading Exodus, of where when Moses was at the burning bush and talking to God, and what did he say? He had a bunch of excuses, right? I'm not the right person. I don't speak well. I'm not smart enough. People won't listen to me. But what did God say in response? Very similar. He said, "Who made your mouth? I did. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." You know, and then that really hit home that I was really doing the same thing. I was making excuses. Excuses on a human level and not trusting that God was going to give me those capabilities and those facilities to actually make this happen if it's his will. You know, God, you know, does not need our qualifications. He needs our availability. You know, we also recently started a prison ministry, you know, where we're bringing communion and prayer to teens in a juvenile detention. And it's actually really more rewarding than what I had imagined. These kids and their stories and the broken systems and broken homes that they're coming from, and you sit with them and you listen to them and you realize that many of these young adults, and some of them are 15 to 22 about, are just kids. And they, you know, are in some ways a product of the environment that they were brought up in. That, and oftentimes, early on at least, were of no choice of their own. You know, these kids, they're caught up in and choose, you know, these, they certainly are making poor decisions because sometimes they don't have the right support structure to help them make the right decisions. You know, they're not statistics. They're human souls with heart. And it's, you know, reminded me that, you know, the ministry is not generally about fixing people, but it's being present for them, listening to them. So, you know, all this has taught me is that, you know, God's will, we think is going to be something that's profound. It's often not. It's not a lightning bolt from heaven. It's not a loud voice we hear. It's just saying yes to the next step. You know, trusting that he'll meet you there and that he'll give you what you need when you ultimately get there. You know, because every day, you know, quietly, patiently, God invites us to choose him. And maybe the question each of us have is who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like Jonah, running the other way from God's will? Or are we going to be like St. Francis, who gave up everything to follow Jesus, to stepping out in his faith, you know, joyful, ready to give our yes, you know, one step at a time. And I think that's our call. I think one thing I'm getting out of this, and one thing maybe I can leave with you guys, is just take it one step at a time. Make small choices, make small, you know, morally correct choices. And don't worry about what's going to happen when you get there. So, thank you very much.